Don't change the story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as from the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How many of you listened to Christmas music on the radio in the last week or two? And some of them, some songs I listened to, and I know I don't mean to sound judgmental, but I just go, what is that? And because somehow we managed to have reduced the story, at least in some of those songs, to just one big sentimental mess that has nothing to do with reality. And the Word of God reminds us of what's reality. And it's the beginning. There was the Word. Actually, the first sentence of the Scriptures of the Word of God says, in the beginning, God. And you and I, and no one can explain all that, but in the beginning, before anything else, there was God. At the beginning of the universe, you find God. But this beginning that John tells us about is beyond anything that has any semblance of a physical universe. We're talking about in the beginning of eternity past. There was God, self-existent. And there was the Son of God and the Spirit of God. All three of them just being one single entity. And we don't understand this one either. But we are told, and the Word became flesh. And it had a name. And His name was Jesus. And He dwelled among us. And that's what the story of Christmas is about. In Luke chapter 1, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Or you have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here we got Mary in this account of Luke, of the birth of Christ. But if we're not careful, we hijack the story. And it has been done to Mary. Most of us, especially if you're raised in a church, we have some kind, you know, we have mental pictures. When you read your Bible, you have mental pictures. Even if you're green to the Bible and the first time you read it, you get certain images in your head and you picture things. And we all have some kind of semblance. Maybe you read it for the first time and go, this is weirder than heck. And then those of us who've been conditioned by multitudes of Christmas over the decades, we have some kind of picture of Mary and the whole events in our own mind. And so people have taken Mary and made Mary into all kinds of different people. Have you noticed that? And I might be in danger doing the very same thing, since a preacher should be saying something on Christmas and around Christmas. Mary means obstinate. Her name means obstinate. It means rebellious. How many of us we picture Mary as a strong-willed, outspoken woman? We picture kind of serene, you know, but maybe she was the rebellious type, the one that drove her parents nuts. Maybe she was the one who had all kinds of questions about faith and about God and expressed them. And she wasn't just this demure little young soul who just kind of is trapped into passivity by some kind of tradition. You have a hard time picturing Mary like that? Because she's named after Miriam, Moses' sister, who certainly was an outspoken woman. Not always right, but who is. And strong-willed and quick-witted Miriam was. She could think quickly on her feet, even as a young person. And Mary is named after her. And if there's significance to the names in the Christmas story, then Mary might just not be as tame as we have made her out to be. Because she is a thinking woman. She does connect dots. And in the end of what we've just read, she takes her young life and takes a tremendous risk. She lays things on the line that ordinarily young women in her culture, in her age, would not take. They wouldn't dare break an engagement. Go against all the things that the patriarchs have arranged for her. That's a rebellious act in itself. Whether that's God asking her to break the engagement, because how many people would buy that? I mean, she goes home and says, God told me to go break the engagement and I'm going to go turn out pregnant and that's gonna really going to work out fine. That's a tremendous risk. She has to explain herself. It puts her into hot water. She might end up being an outcast. Declared crazy, and she's willing to take that risk. And I wonder how much do we do that not only with Mary, but how much have we done with the little baby Jesus and so many other things of God where we've taken and we've put it into some kind of cultural context, we put it in some kind of personal context, we put it in some kind of sentimental context. And in the end, end up with a story that maybe is altogether different from the way it was written in the first place. God blessed me with three daughters. And I'm really lucky they're here. And they're outspoken and they put me in my place. And I don't always like it. But boy, am I grateful that they are thinking women and they can think for their own and reason on their own and chart life on their own. And we forget that there's a young woman daring in faith, and she's not just this little serene mother who just shows up for photo sessions for the last 2,000 years with a little baby in her arms and a saintly smile on her face for everybody who shows up. It's just not it. Remember, those of you who were last week, she too, like all the characters in the Christmas accounts of Scripture, receives an invitation to step into a larger story. And don't miss that, because we've reduced it. Mary plays a major part here, but she is not the central story. And we've done that too. Because the central story is that God is stepping into time and space. That God has an agenda and He invites Mary into that agenda. That is the central story. That's the heart of it all. If we're not careful, we change that too. Because we are so prone to impose our own agendas, our own theologies, and if you're not for theologies, then it's certainly your own philosophy of life. And we impose that. We impose it on our own life, on our own decision-making, and who we are and what we do. We impose it in the way that we look at the world and the way we function in the world. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior. He will be great. He will call the Son of the Most High, that's of God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will have an eternal reign. He says, Mary, this is what you're invited into. That God is stepping into this world because this world has a tremendous need for that. What's troublesome is this, that the world seems to be as broken today as it was 2,000 years ago. And maybe we need to return and examine our own agendas and the story that we are writing, because we're very, very good at just being stubborn about writing our own story. Did you notice something about Mary? She had to settle that. Was she just going to continue with her own story? She certainly was at liberty to do so. God is not forcing her into this pregnancy. He's inviting her. And he's inviting her as a person created in his own image, able to make choices and being responsible for those choices. He invites her. He doesn't just see her as breeding stock with the right kind of lineage that's required for having Jesus. And in the end, she says to him, I am the bondslave of the Lord. If you're not familiar with that language, a bondslave is somebody who volunteers him or herself to be a slave for life. Somebody who can be free and decides not to. Mary makes that decision, and I marvel that she's making it on the spot. Do you? But it just might be that God is bringing you to the same place and speaking to you every bit as clear as He's spoken to Mary back then, and that He is inviting you into His story, the story of redemption, the story of the king that belongs on the throne of David for all of eternity, the story of the one who is called the Son of the Most High, that one, that he's inviting you into that story, and you will have a decision to make. If you already cheated and read the pastor's note while you're waiting earlier on, you know, for some have taken Mary and made her a semi-goddess, where she can now intercede for you and I. And Mary, by her own words, says, "That's nonsense. I'm as human as anyone else, and I'm as much in need of this Son of God than anyone else." Just read on in the gospel if you don't think I'm telling you the truth. Some have taken Mary and simply dismissed her. This is just another crazy religious story because somebody wrote this down and maybe they gave it their own spin in the first place. And you come to it with a critical mind, always dismissing things. That's another decision to come to at some point in your life. How much can you trust the Bible? How much can you trust that book? Is it just a compilation of a bunch of men that wrote down some religious texts as they saw fit, and they got edited over time, and things were added, and it's simply the work of human hands? It doesn't bear any imprint of God, and thus it doesn't bear any authority of God. It just belongs on the shelf of religious literature that has appeared throughout human history. Of course, the scriptures, the Bible claims to be more than that. The Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God, that men wrote as the Spirit of God inspired them to write, and that the text got preserved the way God meant for it to be preserved, regardless of how many editions happened. And that because of that, that word bears authority. That word becomes trustworthy. Every bit as much as if an angel were speaking to you like he was speaking to Mary. That you can lean on it, that you can base your entire life on it and not be led astray. Of course, a cynic might pop up really quick and say, well, and then you have all these different interpretations of it all. And that's why it's good for you to read it yourself. But you have to come to grips with at some point, is it telling me the truth? Is it giving me the story the way it meant to be given? Am I getting what God wants me to get? And so some decide that, no, it's just another story, a crazy religious story that bears no semblance of reality, maybe has some symbolic value, but not much more than that. And some take Mary. We just make her this tame little girl, this tame woman, and she's actually much more than that. But you got to take this text out of Luke And Luke gives us much more information about Mary than Matthew does. And realize that Mary is not the main story. She's part of the story, but she's not the main story. That's why I call this sermon and the thoughts for this Christmas Eve Sunday, "Don't Change the Story." We're prone to. You walked in here today, besides your own theological framework and opinions, your own philosophical way of looking at life, you walked in here with your own set of politics, your own set of values. We bring all of that with us, with your own background, with your own preferences. You showed up with all of that here today. And I did, just like you. And all of that stuff we bring on our own always wants to impose itself, even on the very word of God. It wants to rewrite the story. It wants to change the focus. It wants to change the emphasis. It wants to alter the values, the way I like them, the way I see fit, the way I think it should all fit together. It's a very real temptation we face, and I think Christmas is a great illustration of that, because all we have to do is look around, listen to the music, listen, look at the pictures, look at what all that's done and how quaint we have made it, how benign we have made it, how non-thinking we have made it. But it's the very invasion of God into humanity, into a broken humanity, a humanity that is broken in 2017, every bit as much as it was broken in 2000, in year zero when Jesus was born. And so what? There's not enough time for me to try to change your mind and all the things that you brought with you, and I wouldn't want to try anyway. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, does a much better job at changing hearts and minds than a preacher ever will. Though maybe sometimes a preacher is meant to at least stir you up to some degree. And what I would like for you to do today, so would you go back to the basic of the story of Jesus? The very heart of it. Without putting in all the additions that come with it. Before the ethics of it all. Before bringing with you a particular theological slant, whether that's reform, whether that's a liberation theology slant, doesn't matter. Whether that is, whether you bring Arminian thought to the scriptures, where do you go, "I have no idea what you're talking about, Hans," throwing out these words. Maybe just your own slant where God fits the way you want him to fit. I always felt like this: if God fits exactly how I want him to fit, he's too small. He's too small. That's usually a God of our own making. If he fits your particular slant on anything and everything, he's too small. He's bigger than that. Remember Mary asked, "How in the world can this be? I'm a virgin." She says, "I have no idea. How in the world is that going to work?" So let me take you back to the heart of Jesus. I'm not saying there are not implications to the Christian life and things that the church should be about and men and women of God should be about when it comes to justice, when it comes to morals, all these different things, when it comes to politics. We can't divorce ourselves from the world that we live in, but you know what? There's a heart of the story that goes before all that. And if we don't get that straight, we will be forever hijacking Jesus. And if there's one thing that story of Christmas encourages us to do, it is not that we take Jesus where we want him to go, but we come to Jesus where he is and to who he is. That's Christmas. Let me take you to Luke chapter 5, since we are in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, we read the following, beginning in verse 27. After this, he, that's Jesus, when he is an adult, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." That's really what he told Mary, too. Follow me. Radically, with heart, mind, body, soul, everything he got. And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you want to go back to the heart of the story and even what Jesus says about himself, before we expand the agenda any bigger, he's still saying to you and you and you and everyone in here, follow me, and he's still calling sinners to repentance. You can scoff at it because that's what self-righteous people do, but that's what Jesus came for. Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. What is it with tax collectors? And he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today." Jesus didn't just invade lives when he was a little baby. Jesus was invading lives when he was an adult. And guess what? Jesus is still trying to invade lives. So he hurried down. He hurried and came down and received him, how?
Joyfully.
And when they saw it, they grumbled. "He is gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." Now that they're playing a broken record. You notice that? Between chapter 5 and chapter 19, all this, that time they're playing a broken record. Are you playing a broken record when it comes to God? When it comes to Jesus? You're just playing the same thing over and over again? Playing the same excuses over and over again? The same objections over and over again. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." You got to love his understanding of Jesus, how quickly that happened. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Because he cares about that Jesus is not misrepresented. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham," which meant they had disowned him. They had discarded him. You can be rich, you can be wealthy, you can have all the things in the world and still be on the garbage heap of humanity. And Jesus came to find that. Still is. Today salvation has come to this house, since it's also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. See, that's plain. And I think we have to anchor ourselves at the heart of the story, and then you build out from there. But you got to get the heart of the story right. Finally, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, I thank him who has given me strength, verse 12, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Paul was not a quiet person. He was not a person short on opinion, not a person short on cracking down on people. He certainly was short on patience. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed with me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. If you don't remember anything else from the sermon today, would you remember this one? This saying is trustworthy and it deserves what kind of acceptance? Full, complete acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, and I'm the foremost. And he's not just making it up. I think it's how he felt. And this is where you have to begin. This is the heart of the story. This doesn't relieve us of any other responsibilities that come with following Jesus, but you got to begin there. Jesus didn't just venture into this world to just have a look around, to just inspire some noble thoughts, some altruistic acts, some particular theology. He came into this world to save sinners. You start there. And we are all in their boat. And you start there, and then you start following him. And then you surrender like Mary, like Levi, like Zacchaeus. You don't just make it lip service. You put it all on the line. Your heart, your mind, your body, your money, your reputation, your status. You let all of that follow. It's included. That's the Christmas story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you forgive me, because if anyone is good at embellishing, and preachers are it. Anyone good at opinionating, preachers are it. I thank you for the simplicity of Jesus. I thank you, O God, that how much you value people. Every last person means something to you. You count them worth saving. important enough to be searched for and looked for, be invited, being spoken to. Thank you. Thank you that is true for every one of us in this place this morning. You know where we're at in relation to you and in relation to Jesus Christ. My prayer is, oh God, that sinners will be saved here today. That the lost will be found. That you, Jesus, will be recognized for who you are. And that you, Jesus, would be fully and joyfully embraced. I don't know how wounded, how confused, how deceived, how strong-willed, how deeply chained into unbelief everyone is in this room, but Lord, nothing's hidden from you. And so speak like only you can in these next moments and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.